So our reading today is found on page 748 of your pew Bibles, 748, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 61, reading the whole chapter. Page 748, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people of the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
So my name's Phil, as Tom said. I'm primarily based over at Church at the Green. And for those who don't know me, I'm a big fan of film and television. And recently I discovered the best television show on TV. Now, it's not Breaking Bad or Game of Thrones or even The Wire or Friends, one of those that's everyone's favorite. It's this. Not Isaiah 61, DIY SOS. Now, some of you sound like you don't believe me. For those who don't know the show, it's about volunteer builders that go into a house and basically redo it all up for a struggling family or a community center or that kind of thing. They send the family away, and when the family come back, they reveal this incredible transformation, a house that's completely different to how it was before, and which will now allow the family to live completely differently from how they did before. And then the family get this opportunity to come out and say thank you to those who made the renewal of their house possible. And they're so overcome with joy and thanks that they can barely get any words out. But what they do manage to do is praise the hard work of those who made that transformation happen. When they couldn't do anything themselves, others stepped in when they didn't have to and brought about this complete life-changing renewal. I don't bring up DIY SOS simply to share my love of daytime television. And the reason I think it's a great show is because I think it's a really good illustration of our passage today. It has some real application. Because our passage today, Isaiah 61, shows how we can be restored and renewed and what that means for us. But rather than a new layer of paint and some new shelves by some friendly builders, it's a spiritual transformation that happens within and affects how we live our lives and leaves us praising the one who made that renewal possible. We won't have time to cover everything in Isaiah 61. It's a rich passage, but do grab me over a coffee at the end if you have any further questions. But in the meantime, we're going to try and pull out the main emphasis of the passage with three things from the text. We're going to look at the mission of the Messiah, we're going to look at the display of distinctiveness, and we're going to look at the response to righteousness. Those are the three things we're going to look at. So we start in verse 1, we're being addressed by God's anointed conqueror, who we met at the end of chapter 59 2 weeks ago with Andy. We know that from the language of verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. It's that same language that we saw at the end of chapter 59, and the same language used to describe God's king and his suffering servant earlier in Isaiah. All three are representations of the Messiah. In fact, as we continue in verse 1, we read, the Lord has anointed me. And that word anointed could be translated more literally as messiahed, if that were a word. It's not hidden. This is God's promised and anointed Saviour, his Messiah, that is speaking. And that's what brings us to our first point coming up on the screen, the mission of the Messiah. Or to sum that up, Jesus was sent to renew the spiritually poor. The mission of Messiah, Jesus was sent to renew the spiritually poor. In these opening three verses, the Messiah outlines his mission and what he's anointed to do. Have a look with me at the beginning there. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. That, in a nutshell, is what God's anointed one, his conqueror and Messiah, is going to come to achieve. He's going to preach good news to the poor. To us, that might sound maybe a bit material, a bit worldly for God's Messiah. Rich and poor, money, it sounds financial, doesn't it? But when we look at the characteristics of the good news, we see he's not coming to give positive messages to the financially unstable. The preaching of good news will not simply be words for the materially poor, but deeds of restoration and renewal for the spiritually poor, a little bit like the houses on DIY SOS. And this is something we see in verses 1 to 3. Follow with me through those three verses, and you'll see the work of the Messiah. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and day of vengeance of our God, comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve, bestowing on them beautiful spiritual clothing. It's not materialism that's being referenced here. It's clear that God's priority is not social reform, but spiritual reform through his Messiah. That spiritual reform does more than bring the poor out of their spiritual low point. It's going to completely restore and renew them instead. Have a look at the rest of verse 3. He's going to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He's not just moving them back to a neutral starting point, but advancing them into a place of beauty, joy, and praise. He doesn't just wipe the ashes of mourning from atop their head, but replaces them entirely with a crown, a sign of honor and well-being. The work of this Messiah will move them from one side of the spiritual scale to the other. Where they were poor in spirit, they will now be rich. It's a pretty complete transformation, a complete renewal. It's completely different to what was there before. It's a bit like this guy coming up on the screen. Does anyone know what kind of caterpillar that is? No budding butterflyists among us. It's the Greta Otto caterpillar, and it's, as far as caterpillars go, not the best looking one. It's brown, it's slimy, it's spiky. If you found him in the garden, you probably wouldn't want to pick him up, and probably for good reason, because I think he's highly poisonous. But does anyone, I suppose probably not, but does anyone know what kind of butterfly this becomes? No, it turns into one of these. Now that's the glass-wing butterfly, and in my opinion, it's the most beautiful of butterflies with those transparent wings. So when it's up against the sky, it's blue. When it's down on the leaves, it's green. It's a really beautiful butterfly, but completely different from that, if I say so myself, ugly caterpillar. It's completely distinct from what came before. It's thin, elegant, beautiful, a complete transformation to what was there previously. But that's how total the renewal is for the spiritually poor in our passage here. It's distinctly different, moved from a place of mourning and captivity and isolation to an unrecognizable place of beauty and joy. That's the mission of the Messiah, to renew the spiritually poor. And maybe we've come here today and we feel like we relate to the spiritually poor that we've been hearing about. Maybe we feel like the brokenhearted. Maybe we feel like God couldn't possibly love us. We're too wicked, too far away, too sinful. God would never forgive us for the things we've done. That breaks our hearts. Or maybe we're brokenhearted for the lost, those without Jesus, an empty sense of hopelessness at the spiritual state of the world. Maybe we're here today as captives, enslaved to sin or addiction, not sure how to break ourselves free from a destructive and harmful cycle, feeling helpless. Or maybe we're prisoners in the dark, feeling a spiritual low point, a dry patch, if you will. Our devotional time is non-existent, our prayer life minimal and shallow. Maybe we know the pain of loss and we're mourning or grieving someone as we sit here today. They're painful feelings and ones that all of us will know all too well. Whether we call ourselves Christians or not, they're things we see all around us. They're real and they're painful. So how comforting is it then when we feel these things to be reminded that God sent his anointed one to completely restore and renew us, to bring about a complete spiritual transformation within us, that when we're stuck in a spirit of despair, there's a Messiah who will exchange it for a spirit of praise. And the glorious privilege is this. Unlike the people of Isaiah's time, we can look back and see this Messiah has come in Jesus Christ. If we were to turn to Luke 4, we would see that Jesus gets up at the beginning of his ministry in the synagogue, is handed the scroll of Isaiah, opens it at this passage here, and he reads those first verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. And he rolls up the scroll and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah, he says, without a doubt. This mission of Isaiah 61, well, that's my mission. These are the things I'm going to do. And these are the things we see Jesus doing time and time again throughout the Gospels and ultimately at the cross when Jesus died, so that whoever believes in him, no matter how spiritually poor, can have eternal life. If we were to look further in our Bibles, we'd see in the book of Romans that we can receive God's righteousness through faith in Jesus, and that it's that inherited righteousness that is at the center of this renewal that we see in Isaiah 61. We are transformed by faith in Jesus, or to pick up the language in Isaiah 61, if you have a look forward at verse 10, we return to those themes of spiritual clothing. It says, God clothes us in garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. When we put our trust in Jesus, that renewal is summed up there. The renewal of verses 1 to 3, where we were spiritually poor, under a spirit of despair, God clothes us with salvation, one at the cross, and his righteousness, so that when God looks at us, all he sees is his own spotless, glorious, beautiful righteousness, displaying us in all his splendor. The image of verse 10 continues into wedding clothes, beautiful, radiant, special, and loved. See, Jesus came for the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, the mourning, the grieving, even today, so that they can put their trust in him and be renewed, clothed in his righteousness and salvation. That is the mission of the Messiah. Jesus was sent to renew the spiritually poor, and anyone can turn to him and begin that renewal. If we're here today and we've not yet put our faith in Jesus, well, why not listen to what that renewal means and think seriously if that's a step we want to take? So faith in Jesus brings about this total spiritual renewal, but what does that mean for us today? Well, that brings us to our second point. Coming up on the screen, the display of distinctiveness. Spiritual renewal established distinct living for God. The display of distinctiveness, which is that spiritual renewal establishes distinct living for God. We just mentioned Luke 4 when Jesus read this passage in the synagogue, claiming it fulfilled in the listener's hearing. But he doesn't read the whole passage. Let me read where he stops. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolls up the scroll and sits down. He stops in our passage after proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, but before the day of God's vengeance. Jesus recognized that when he came as Savior. He came to call in the year of the Lord's favor. But he also knows that when he returns, he'll return as judge to call in the day of vengeance. But that's why he stops. That part wasn't being fulfilled yet and still hasn't been, which leaves us somewhere in between those two events. And what does that mean for us, especially in light of this spiritual renewal? Well, Isaiah 61 gives us some insight. Have a look with me at the last part of verse 3. It says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The spiritual, poor, desperate mourners are now being portrayed as strong, sturdy oaks, living as righteous beacons of God's splendor. Similar language to what we saw in verse 10. They're clothed in righteousness, here oaks of righteousness. And these oaks of verse 3 aren't going to be strong and sturdy to demonstrate the worth of the individual, but to point to him who planted the oak, a planting of the Lord. A result of the spiritual transformation that we were thinking about is that the righteousness we're clothed in will be visible to all, a witness to God's glory, like oaks or rebuilding cities, if you carried on to verse 4. It might not happen overnight, this process of renewal. But the mightiest oaks and the greatest cities are those that mature over time until they stand out from their surroundings, distinct and immovable. They can be seen for miles around. Well, that's what Isaiah is saying we'll be like when we allow ourselves to be clothed in God's righteousness. It may not be fast, it may not be easy, but when we put our faith in Jesus, he uses us to point others to him. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? When your life is changed for the better, you don't carry on living as you did before. If you move from a studio apartment into a lovely four-bed house, well, you don't continue eating all three meals from the bedroom. It'd be a bit odd. Or like the butterfly from earlier, it doesn't continue to walk along the ground eating leaves. It will fly to flowers because it's been transformed and it's going to live as though it has. Well, that's the same for us in this passage. God's people will live distinctly and differently, showcasing God's splendor as a result of their renewal. It's a theme that comes up a few times. If you have a look to verse 9, we see it as an outcome of God's abundant blessing of his people. Verse 9 says this, their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a blessed people the Lord has blessed. They'll be acknowledged by the other nations. The people, all of them, will be distinct, recognizable as the people whom God has blessed. Which today, for us, reminds us that we were called to fulfill this role, living distinctly for God. It's a regular theme of the New Testament letters, and it comes up here and again in Isaiah later. All of us. It's not just the one in the pulpit here. It's not just Andy as the full-time minister. It's not just the grand evangelists like Billy Graham and John Piper's of the world. All of us, living in a distinct way so that we're recognizable as people of God, so that through us, people may see something of God. And we might find that challenging to hear in today's society with overwhelming pressures of culture trying to encourage us to conform. How can we live distinctly in this society? Maybe we could ask ourselves where it is we know we struggle to be distinct. Maybe it's at work, where we're encouraged to promote an agenda that goes against our beliefs or biblical teaching. And it's much easier to nod and agree, keep our head below the parapet, because if we're distinct, if we stand up, well, it could mean the end of our jobs. So it's easier to not be. Or maybe when we meet up with old uni friends, people we knew before we met Jesus, and we're suddenly transported back to the mentality of the pub instead of the church. Well, from these verses, we could propose an alternative follow-up questions when we recognize those moments. And the question could be this, how can I, in this moment, best display the splendor of God? How can I be an oak of righteousness, if you like? What can I do? If we're aware of these moments, well, we can be praying that God would use them for his glory. And it starts by asking that question, how can I best display the splendor of God? And that might sound hard, but the good news is we're not alone in trying to do this. Have a look down at verse 11 where this theme comes back up. Let me read verse 11. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Sure, as soil produces crop and a garden will see plants grow, so too will God produce in us righteousness. It is God alone through his Spirit that we are ever able to live in the distinct way that we've been hearing about. It is God who clothes us in righteousness on the outside, and it is God who produces righteousness from within, transforming us and renewing us to live in a distinct way that will be acknowledged by others like oaks of righteousness, displaying God's splendor, so that more may come to know him through us. And it's in verse 11, that outward sign of inward righteousness is praise. Praise before all nations. Again, it's an outward demonstration of the love and grace of God so that others may see. Praise before all nations. You see, verses 10 and 11 are a summary and response of what's come before. And in them, we can see the character of this praise flowing out in joy for the giver of righteousness. Which brings us finally to our much more brief final point, which is the response to righteousness. The response to righteousness, we delight and rejoice in the giver of righteousness. That's the response to righteousness. God renews us, transforms us, clothes us, and produces in us the righteousness to live in a way that displays his splendor. The outworking of that is praise. Verse 10, in response to the work of the Messiah, puts it explicitly. Have a look down. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. The response to that renewal that we've been thinking about, that renewal in righteousness, well, it's clear. It's great delight and soulful rejoicing in God, the giver of righteousness. The language here paints a picture of overwhelming, all-encompassing joy. The delight of the Lord is not small, it's great. The rejoicing is not simply on the surface, but from deep within, from the innermost being, from the soul, working its way out until it springs up as praise before all nations. It's not to be hidden or kept away, which I'm sure so often for us, we allow our praise to be dampened, especially in Britain where we're not allowed to be excited about anything. We keep a lid on our praise, we keep it down. But that's not the response that's painted here. This response in Isaiah 61, it can't be contained. It's an awe and absolute wonder of the Messiah and the work that he will accomplish and of God's unbelievable grace. And though we've seen what this Messiah can do and what he's accomplished, both on the cross and in our personal lives, we're often so quick to forget, and that dampens our praise. Isaiah here helps us to remember the sheer scale of the transformation that Jesus has brought about in our lives. We were those in ashes and oil of mourning, under a spirit of despair, distant from God and unworthy of him. But God stepped in and clothed us in his righteousness so that we may act in a way that displays that robe we wear, that points people to him. Isaiah isn't suggesting that praise is an optional response that we can opt in or out of. He suggests it's a result of the renewal. The renewal will bring about praise as certain as gardens have plants. If you went to a garden without plants, you'd be very disappointed. So too, our renewal should have praise. When we reflect on the way God has been renewing us during our walk with Christ, well, there's nothing we can do but give thanks and praise. Might be a good question to ask one another over coffee if you're feeling brave. Looking back, where can you see God renewing you? It's a good question to ask whether we're a Christian or not, because for Christians, it will help stir up those feelings of great delight and soulful rejoicing as we reflect on what God's been doing for us. And for those who wouldn't call ourselves Christians, it helps see the tangible reality of what we're talking about here today. It's not just words that were written 3,000 years ago. But a living reality of spiritual transformation and renewal that happens amongst us today. When we see that, we're reminded of the sheer scale and the reality of that transformation, how undeserving we are to be clothed in the righteousness that God gives us in his salvation. When we're reminded of that, how can we do anything but rejoice from our innermost being, greatly delighting in the righteous salvation won for us? And that praise is not solely to be kept in these four walls of the church. It's to be before all nations. It's to go out with us as we leave today. That's going to make us distinct, isn't it? Let's not let our praise be dampened. Take the lid off it and let your soul rejoice in the giver of righteousness who renews us. We were desperate, broken-hearted mourners in ashes. Now we are renewed and clothed in salvation like wedding clothes. We are oaks of righteousness, a witness to all nations of the glory, splendor, and grace of God. Hallelujah, what a savior. Hallelujah, what a God. Isn't it wonderful? We're going to have an opportunity in a moment to respond in praise as we sing. But before we do that, why don't I pray for us now?